Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. Just some thoughts on wrong steps. There's right steps and wrong steps. It seems like it's so hard to take the right steps and so easy to take the wrong steps. And we have here, some of the best people. I consider Peter some of the best, and we have him taking the wrong steps this morning in this chapter. Matthew 26, when you find your place, if you stand with me, please, one verse. We won't read this chapter, 75 verses in this chapter. Yeah, but we will comment on a few things that's in this chapter that leads us up to this point and make some thoughts on wrong steps and how we can make the right steps and be careful in our life. Matthew 26, verse 75 reads... You get a chance to get there. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning again we come before you. We ask for your help. We pray that we take the difficulty that Peter faced and or we apply to our life here this morning. You've not written this down just to pick on Peter, but you've recorded it, Father, that we may glean and learn and apply to our lives here this morning in 2014. So we ask for your help here this morning now. I pray the diversity of the Holy Spirit in each person's life here this morning, that you'd make the vehicle of words apply to each life and each heart. Things that I may not say, but I pray, God, that you'd prick our hearts and areas that need to be corrected, these steps of life that can bring devastation to us and failure and shame and harm on our life and our testimony. We pray, our Father, now you would give us this ability through words to be able to convey your truths here this morning that would speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot happens in this chapter of 75 verses. It's quite amazing. I'll pick out a few things. Judas is mentioned in this chapter, verse 4, and it says, consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And, of course, this is the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, and Judas becomes part of that. In verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went in to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Hard to believe that somebody would betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But I dare say that we've sold our Lord out at times for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver and hurt him and broke his heart. Then also in verse 25, they're observing the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper we know it as. Verse 25 says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And so he identified, Lord knew that he was going to betray him, knew Judas would do that. Verse 31, it says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he told them over and over that he was going to be crucified. But he also told them that he'd raise again. And it seems like they never heard that. It didn't quite click. But that came to pass, praise the Lord. But Peter said this. Peter answered and said unto him, Peter was kind of the mouthpiece for the 12. It says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And this starts taking us towards our text, because before Judas comes and he's in the garden, he asks him to pray. They didn't pray. Here's Peter saying he would not deny him. And here he's in the garden. He won't even stay awake. When Jesus asks him to pray for an hour, he wouldn't stay awake. Anyway, Judas comes with the group, and they pick out the Lord. And look what Jesus calls him so tenderly, I think, and knowing what he's done and did. In verse 50 says, "And Jesus said unto him, What's the word, friend?" He called him friend. "Wherefore have thou come?" He called him friend. I thought that was interesting. He called Judas friend. Judas is just determined. He's just bent to betray the Lord, and yet the Lord's still loving on him there. You know, he had a chance right even there. He could have turned away from it. Well, the disciples, in verse 51, Peter, Jesus asked how many swords were among the disciples. By the way, they did have swords. They had two, and Peter had one. So I figured they had two people that would use them. Peter proves it in this chapter because he whacks off one of the guy's ears. Somebody said he was going for his head and missed. Got his ear. And Jesus kindly heals the man's ear again. And Peter then starts following the Lord afar off. And they took him away. And this leads us up to where Peter is now. Peter's following him afar. And verse 70 it says, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." And of course, this maiden points him out and he denies. Then it gets worse. He made an oath that he didn't know him in verse 72. And verse 74 says, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not." He said his speech betrayed him. Well, he's going to make sure that didn't, make sure it didn't line up with what a Christian should be, what a man of God should be. And so he cursed and swore and denied him, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which, and this is our text, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Exactly what the Lord said came to pass. I don't think the Lord gloried in this, that Peter was going to fail him. But I do think it's interesting that he records this story of Peter. And the idea is this: if Peter can fail, then any of us can fail. So God's people can fail our great Lord. And we need to be careful with that by the wrong steps. the Lord trained Peter, worked with Peter 3.5 years. Peter got to enjoy the blessings of the Lord very personally. Not only was he one of the 12, but he was one of the three inner circles. Peter, James, and John were one of the three inner circles. And John was the most inner. And he's the one who the Lord said to take care of his mom from the cross. And I believe at that time he took her in and took care of her. But Peter was in a very good position, and yet he denied the Lord. And so we can learn from this that we can all have problems when trials come and push comes to shove. We may decide that we don't want to witness. We don't want to stand for the Lord. We end up doing something that brings shame and reproach to him, even telling things that we shouldn't, cursing. Can't hard to believe that a Christian would curse. And I've heard many Christians curse. Once in a while, I have all kinds of people call me. I have somebody call me, and they will tell me how much they love the Lord on one side, and then they curse on the other side. And it's like, boy, something doesn't ring. But I want to tell you something. What's in the well comes out the bucket. Now, you get that? If it's in your heart, comes out your mouth. It reveals what's going on in there. There's a mess in there. There's a mess in the water. That water needs cleaned up, and only Jesus Christ can clean up that well. Man can say what he wants, but only Jesus can clean up that water. And, something led that person to come to that point in his life, and he needs help. As Peter at this time, he didn't deny him overnight, seemingly. In this case, he did. But there were steps to him coming in this time of his life where he would betray the Lord. Satan wanted to sift Peter, as other portions of Scripture would tell us. And I just want you to know that that's what Satan desires for us. He can't steal your soul, but he desires to steal your testimony. He desires to steal your effectiveness in this world. And I want to tell you, those are the wrong steps. How about an amen? That's the wrong steps to follow. And so Satan wants to devastate. He wants to derail. And if he can, he wants to destroy our effectiveness in the world. You know what he was up to in Peter's life? He wanted, if he could get Peter to cuss and curse and deny the Lord. You know, he could eliminate everything that Jesus Christ stood for. He was trying to discard that it had any effect in Peter's life at all. But that's just not true. You know why Peter went out and wept bitterly? Because it bothered him. Amen? He wasn't the same man. I got the idea of Peter was a big, a hardened fisherman, kind of in-your-face type guy, tell you what he thinks. More of a kind of like a guy who told you what he thought, then he thought about it. You know, he didn't let the it didn't always pass through. It wasn't always soft and down and kind. He just kind of spoke his mind when it came to him. I got that's the kind of idea of a man that Peter was. But I'm glad that he went out and he warned and he wept. If we'd summarize the message today, you know. God used Peter and he reconciled him and he got right with the Lord again. That's exciting because he preached Pentecost in a few days from now. He's going to preach Pentecost and he's going to tell about Jesus till, you know, 11 different nations are gathered there, represented, and he's speaking to them and he's telling them about the wonderful works of Jesus Christ. You know something? He was reconciled. He's reconciled to the Lord. And we have a lot going on. We come to this chapter where Jesus dies. And he's resurrected. And Peter says this famous words, I go fishing. How many remember those words? Famous words, I go fishing. He goes back to what his old trade was. And go back with me to another portion of Scripture that's talking about this scenario in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, Peter's fishing. And somebody hollers, catch any fish, you know, and he fished all night and caught what? He didn't catch anything. Now, you know, that's pretty sad for a professional fisherman. He comes back and he didn't catch anything. And in this chapter, which we're not take the time, but they acknowledge that this is the Lord. And the Lord tells them to cast their net on the right side of the ship and they throw it in there. When they do, you know, they can't hardly bring it up. This is that chapter that talks about that. And this is the chapter where Jesus makes them a breakfast, a fish breakfast that morning. And there's a song that says, how many remember this old song? Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. It's a great old song inviting you to come to the Lord. Well, it's taken from this portion of Scripture where they were out all night, but they didn't catch anything. Hey, they couldn't even make breakfast. And the Lord comes and he already has breakfast ready and he bids them to come and dine and they come and eat. They don't hear a lot of conversation going on. They know what's happened. They know he's resurrected. Here he is, and he's feeding them. And then Jesus turns to Peter and starts talking to him. And this famous portion of Scripture, he asks him in verse 15, he asks him if he loves him. And how many times does he ask him the same thing? Three times. You know what I got the idea of? Because he denied him three times. He made him kind of say it three times. Because I tell you what, I think Peter did love the Lord. I mean, it's amen to that. I mean, you know, he loved the Lord and yet he failed the Lord. And so wrong steps, even though we can love the Lord, we can take steps that would hurt our Lord as Peter did. So I'm not going to take the time to read all this. I'll read just one there. Verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And there's a song. Interesting. This is the second song to think about written just by him. But lovest thou me more than these, my Lord? Anybody remember that song? Old song? And you know, as good thing. But I wonder what those things were. Ever thought about that? More than these. I got the idea he pointed to the fish. Maybe he pointed to the disciples. But what he asked him to do, he asked him to feed his lambs and he asked him to feed his sheep twice. And you know, and he did that because I'll tell you why. Because at Pentecost is when he preached. He fed God's people again. But I wonder what those, you know, I wonder what it is. And I think I could ask a question in my own life, as I hope you will. What is it that keeps you from loving the Lord? If he'd say, lovest thou me more than these, what are those things? You know, it's kind of pathetic today, really, when we stand before the Lord, what would keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. It'd be a shame if it was a car, if it was a boat, or if it was a job, or if it was, you know, some dumb thing that isn't going to matter far in this world, some toy, some trinket. Bow season to open up, some new bow. And, you know, just something that really is not going to, it's not going to matter a whole lot in eternity. It would be a shame for that. I wonder what these things were. Whatever there was, it was pertinent to Peter. And Jesus put his finger on it, and it spoke to Jesus or Peter's heart. And I hope today that if you're on a trail that's going to lead you the wrong way, I hope that Jesus has put his finger on it and speak about what those things might be. What are they? You know, they're different in all of our lives. I wonder what it would be. But if you could see where it would take you down the road, I wonder if Lot, you know, first thing Lot did is he camped. How many went camping this year? Any good camping? How many still camping? So, you know, camping? Well, he camped, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And, you know, the idea is he pitched his tent there. He looked down to Sodom. He thought about Sodom. He wondered about Sodom. And then for long, he moved a little closer, and then gradually, was in the gate, and he became official. It didn't happen overnight. It was a process. But if Lot could have witnessed what would happen in his end of his life, the shame and the reproach that he'd bring upon his name and upon his children, upon his daughter, upon his wife, upon even the two daughters that got out of Sodom, the great reproach that he brought them into, created two different nations with incest from those daughters that still fight today. What a mess. He could have seen the destruction ahead of him by taking the wrong path. Are you following me? You know, if Satan can just get us, if you looked at how he looks at things, if you can see, if he could just get you off course a little bit, you think if you were angled down even up a half an inch, by the time you got around the world with that half inch, look how far away you'd be from the point you began. Boy, I'm telling you what, Satan is happy with just getting you a little off course, because he knows in the end that's going to take you a long way away from the Lord. Those are wrong steps. So what are these things that he might be speaking to you about? I wonder if Judas Iscariot that we read about, I wonder if he could have seen the devastation. You know, he did throw back those 30 pieces of silver. And it did say he repented, but he repented to himself. He didn't repent to the Lord. I don't believe Judas was ever a child of God. You know what I believe Judas was? Judas would be, maybe you're here today and you're Judas. You say, what do you mean? I never betrayed the Lord. Well, you're churchy. You look good. You look like you're a Christian. But inside, you've never really opened your heart to the Lord. I don't think Judas was ever a saved man. He never lost his salvation, because you can't lose something you didn't have. Be so close to the Savior. So close to the Savior, he planted those lips on his cheek. That's pretty close. And, you know, can't imagine the spirit that Jesus had. He just walked out of Gethsemane, being with the presence of the Lord, praying, and, you know, and thinking about that, how his spirit, I believe his spirit would have been all just, I believe you could sense that about him. And yet he betrayed him. He called him friend, then, as I read. You see, his spirit was right. He forgave the thief that died with him that on the cross as well. You know, I mean, his spirit was right. And yet he betrayed him. Judas betrayed a wonderful person and denied him. And so I don't believe he was saved at all. But he could look good. You know, when we read a portion of Scripture and Judas said, "Is it I?" And he said, "Thou hast said," remember that portion that I read? You know, the other disciples also asked, is it I? They didn't say this. Oh, we know who it is. It's Judas. Obviously, it's Judas. You ever have somebody in a room and you say, obviously, it's them. They look guilty. Some people just look naturally guilty. How many know somebody like that? Look at them. They look guilty. Even if you beat them, you know you beat them. You beat them for the wrong thing. There were so many things they didn't get beat for. You feel justified. They're just guilty. But, you know, when you think about this, when I think about Judas, he just looked apart. I wonder how many people are in churches across the board today that really they don't know the Lord. Wow. That'd be heart-rending, wouldn't it? To be in church and be so close to the truth and yet never open your heart. So I encourage you today that to make sure you're not just in a building, make sure that Christ is in your heart. A good way to know is tomorrow morning when you wake up, he's still there. He goes further than these walls. And he speaks to us as none other person can speak. So make sure you don't accept anything but the Lord Jesus Christ for being your Savior. There's nothing more important than being a child of God. We think about Satan wanted to devastate, had plans for Peter and tried to sift him, but Jesus said he prayed for him. And history says that when Peter died, they crucified Peter, and he didn't want to die the way the Lord did. History says that they hung him upside down and crucified him upside down. He didn't feel like he deserved to die the same way the Lord died. Well, I'll tell you what, there was a different Peter somewhere in there. God got a hold of Peter's heart, that great big fisherman, that proud man. God got a hold of him. Satan wanted to devastate Peter, and Satan wants to devastate us. He wants us to have failure in life. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your ministry. Maybe it's as a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's as a usher. Maybe it's as a choir leader. Maybe it's as a teacher in a nursing home. Or maybe it's just as a wife or as a husband or as a minister somewhere. Mark it down. The devil wants to devastate you. How many believe that today? The devil wants to devastate God's people. Let me ask you a question. If you were the devil and you were playing and you were going to devastate somebody, who would you go for? Would you go for somebody that he already had down? Somebody that already is in reproach? Somebody who's already living terrible? Who would you go for? Wouldn't you go for somebody like Peter? Somebody who, you know, if he goes down, he's going to take others with him. By the way, he took all the other ones fishing. You know, they could have said, no, Peter, no, go. No, no. No, they just got in the boat. I'm going to go too. You know, they just followed him. Peter was a leader. And so the devil knew that. The devil knew if he could take him out. Everybody, you know, you look at Peter and say he's a minister. Well, let me ask you a question, Mom. Let me ask you a question, Dad. What's going to happen if you walk out on the things of God? You think that's going to affect your family? You think you're not going to be a Peter? You think the devil doesn't know that? You think the devil doesn't want to wreck your home? Doesn't want to ruin your home? Hey, young person, how about you? You think the devil's going to bring some guy by that, you know, says, man, you are beautiful. I've never seen anybody prettier than you all my life. You know, and you just, you don't think the devil's going to bring somebody by and bring temptation in your heart? I'll tell you, if he can stop you now, he will. If he can, he knows, he can look down a trail, he can see you happily married, he can see, hey, I can see little Russells running around. You get with it. I know my eyes are blurry with the hits. See little hits running around, amen. And you know, but to think of the devil could knock you out. You think he could see that you maybe are trying to look for the right one, look for somebody saved, look for somebody who's going to love on you. You know, one of the things Mrs. Crawl told me, she said, you know, Carl, she was always sweet thing to him. And Carl, he's always kind to me. Always gentle to me, always loving to me. You know, that's pretty good for a wife to be able to say after many years. Now, you know, anybody, you know, it's easy when you're out of the chute to say that. But when you're down the track a long ways and look back and say that, that's quite a testimony for a wife to say that. You know, you don't think the devil wants to, you know, I mean, how many of you know families that are absolutely devastated? Let me see your hands. How many of you know kids that are absolutely messed up because of their mom and dad? Let me see your hands. You know this thing, and how many of you know Christians, their families in chaos? You know, hey, you don't think the devil, who's he going to go after? He's going to go after somebody trying to set an example. He's going to go after somebody that God got a hold of one day. He can't steer your soul, so he's going to wreck your testimony. He's going to wreck your direction of life. Satan wants to devastate. He has devious plans for us. How many believe God has great plans for us? Let me see. God has great plans. Oh, man, if you could only see what God has for you. How many believe this? God wants the best for me. God wants the best. God doesn't want the worst. He wants the best. But how about this? How many believe the devil has devious plans? He wants the worst for you. He can mark it down. He doesn't have anything good planned for you. But he'll tell you he has a good plan for you. He'll make you believe he has a good plan for you. He'll blind your eyes if you're not careful about how good evil is. We'll have a sign of the last days when men call evil good. We're in it. In a day where a lot of people call a lot of evil awful good. The devil has plans. God has plans. The devil has plans. You know, normally before we fail God, there's a preparational steps. The devil has ways of preparing us to take the wrong steps. We usually don't just jump into sin. We kind of prepare to go into it. I don't know how to say all the things that I in my gut, but I think of a situation where a guy got into sin. I mean, it was deep sin. He wouldn't face it. He was doing things he should not have done. He crossed the lines. He didn't know how to stop. Somebody's dealing with him about his sin. And they said, I want you to think about this. Every time you do that sin, you plan to do that sin. You thought about it, you planned it, and you carried it out. And when he began to see that about himself, he finally came to the place of repentance. I'll tell you, the devil can get us to justify a whole lot of things. He doesn't want us to ever reveal, see what his devious plans are doing to us in our life. And sometimes we have to face them. And so he prepares us. I think people are prepared. There's certain things that prepare you for other things. I think one thing's with cigarettes. I don't know if any less people smoke today. I don't know if that's true. But I'll tell you one thing cigarettes prepare you for. And of course, we're looking at the 60s and 70s culture here. And you know, but I'll tell you one thing it prepared you for. When you're sneaking behind Mom and Dad's back smoking, it's preparing you for harder things. First, it prepares you to go against your parents. It prepares you to, you know, think that bucking authority is fun. But then it prepares you, you know, you think doing that is somehow you're a big person and you're really a little person. And, you know, he doesn't show you how he's going to get you addicted, how to have it. Think about today, how much money you save by not buying a pack of cigarettes. I don't know what it adds up to a year, but it's quite a bit. And then over 2 years and 3 years and 4 years, you know, it adds up. But think about this. You can't get, you know, now marijuana is being legalized in many states and people are, playing down on it in our society. But, you know, in order for marijuana, you have to take it into your lungs. You have to learn to inhale. You know, and that's I know our president didn't. I didn't say that. I just come out, you know. Well, the idea is if you don't inhale, you don't get high with it. It teaches you how to get high in our society. So that little thing broke that down, got you ready for the next step. Are you following me? And then there's other drugs. Marijuana leaves a person kind of lethargic and mellow, so they have to smoke it again. Well, there's pills that can give you the same effect that last 6, 7, 8 hours. So now they get them into pills. You don't think there's a plan there? There's a plan. He's happy. I'm telling you, he goes for little steps. You know, you say the same thing about drinking. I get a little devastated when you see people. I mean, we've had friends just, hey, they're given over to alcohol. Every day is alcohol. It's not their planning to get drunk. They're just going to be drunk because that's their day. You know, I don't think they want to live that way. It didn't happen overnight. Are you following me? Somewhere in there, he gets us. You're getting kind of quiet on me. I'll tell you, we got a pretty sharp devil is what we have. And, I'm just saying, he's out to ruin and wreck God's people. He already has the world. He's not worried about the world. And I don't believe he has many churches. You know, there's some pulpits. I wouldn't want that preacher behind our pulpit at all. He in our church, he's not qualified to be a Sunday school teacher. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even let him in the nursery. I'm telling you, we're in a mess today. The devil is doing a good work. Abraham had failure. Moses had failure. David had failure. Samuel had failure. Solomon had failure. You think we're exempt from failure? These are some pretty good guys. Pretty sharp guys. I think if we can learn why, and you know that the man didn't write the Bible because they wouldn't reveal the failure of these men, but God did. Elijah had failure. I like to think about Elijah, the Tishbite, man's man. But he also had failure. What are these steps to failure? What are these? Well, let me give you a quick few here with moments we have. One, realize that you can be prepared for wrong. You may not do wrong, but you can be prepared for it. How many have ever felt that? You didn't realize it, but as you thought about it, the situation you're in was preparing you for wrong. Let me see your hand. And I'll tell you that, how come only half of us? You're being prepared. I'm telling you, it's a plan. And I don't know how to make it, but I'm telling you, he's got the devil has an army, and he's a master at this thing at destroying lives. And one, realize that you can be prepared. You may not be there, but you can be prepared to open when the door comes. You open it. Be careful with those preparation. We become passive against wrong and evil. It sure is easy today to become passive, because we have so much of it. You know, if I think about today, I'm going to preach on sin. Where do you begin? There's so many things that we're being hit with today. It's just hard to even keep up, isn't it? And so we become passive. If we're not careful, we become a pawn to sin. We don't admit it, but pride is part of preparing us. Our pride. I wonder how many things wouldn't have happened if we wouldn't have been proud people. And we mentioned last week, you know, not too many people confess and say, you know, I'm just proud. I'm too proud. Pride is hurting me. And we all deal with it. I know there's a good pride, but I'm not talking about the good pride. I'm talking about the bad pride. I'm talking about when we think we're bigger than we are. And we think people owe us, and wrong kind of pride. Well, we close with this. What's the steps to the answer? There's wrong steps. Obviously, there's a plan to get us to go down the wrong way. Obviously, we can be prepared to do wrong. We can become so passive that we're a pawn for wrong. We can have pride problems. Peter experienced, we can begin lying, we can begin cursing. Those ought to be signs that something's going wrong, something's going amiss. When you hear your mouth speaking things it shouldn't be speaking, you have to realize the water's dirty in the well and it needs cleaned up. Are you following me? And so we think about that. We need to make sure that we come clean. As Peter went out, when the cock crowed, Peter went out and he wept and repented bitterly. And you know, guess what? He was reconciled unto the living God. He was made right with the living God. And God used him to preach Pentecost then. It worked. Clean conscience goes a long way to acknowledging in our sin before God and coming clean with him. I'll tell you what, you can't beat that. You can't beat a clean conscience. And God, that's cleaning up the well. And only God can do that. You can clean up the outside. And only God can clean up the inside. And it comes through repentance. It comes through acknowledging I've done wrong. It comes through that. Purges that conscience. And then service. Peter did something again for God. Serving God. I don't think the devil wants people to serve God. You know, he may have told Peter, yeah, Peter, you cussed. You denied him. You can't do anything. Aren't you glad for the testimony of Peter? Hey, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like somebody getting up, wiping the blood off their nose and going on and doing something for God. We're all capable of failure, but I'll tell you what, we stand beside some pretty good people that repented and made it right and going up and do something for God today. I'm glad they don't let the devil just keep them defeated, that they've ruined their testimony so much, there's nothing they can do. That's the devil talk. Repentance and coming clean, and God will wash you, and God will make you whole, and God will use you. I think as long as there is a breath, there's something for us to do. Let's find it and do it for our great God. Serve Him is what I'm saying in simplicity. One person said, prepare for the Lord's coming. I think that helps keep us clean. If we think about the day that He's coming, because one day there's accountability coming. We know there's a judgment for the lost, but there's also a accountability coming for the saved, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God's people, talking about children of God, says that we're going to give account for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So there's accountability to our Heavenly Father one day coming. And realize, you know, you want to be excited about His coming. Amen? You don't want to be caught doing something you shouldn't be doing. You want to be excited about the day that He comes. Well, I'm saying wrong steps are real, but right steps are real too. And thank God, stay on the right trail. The Bible talks about the steps of the Lord. They're ordered by the Lord. And steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Listen to this verse. It says, Psalms 119, 133. It says, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. And ask the Lord to order your steps. God, help me. Order them and help me to walk in the direction that you show me to go in. Stand with me, please.